it is we read about his stories on Acts chapter 9. And you can go ahead and open your Bibles there to Acts chapter 9. And chapter 9, from verse 1 through verse 9, it is a well-known passage. Everybody knows the passage. It is the conversion of Saul, right? Here is a guy, and I'll summarize it here so we can pick it back up on the story on verse 10 and on. Here's a guy who hated Christians, right? He was ready to kill all the Christians out there. And his name was Saul. He was very faithful to the Jewish faith. He wanted to make sure that all the Jewish Jewish faith would be intact and that the Messiah would come through what the Old Testament had promised as his perspective. So he went to the high priest and he said, listen, I want to gather as many Christians around. I'm going to bring them to Jerusalem and we're going to judge them, to persecute them and to kill them if it needed be. So the high priest said, like, all right, sounds good. Go ahead and do that. Gave him a little document that said, this guy Saul, he's free to persecute as many Christians as possible. That's what he did. So, but he had a specific place that he wanted to go, and he wanted to go to Damascus, right? He wanted to go to this place because that's where most likely the gathering of Christians were more, right? So he wanted to go there. And on his way to Damascus, he's riding his horse with his friends, with a troop of guys, and he was riding his horse to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. He sees this great light and a voice that comes out from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, what are you doing, buddy? Why are you persecuting me? He goes blind. His friends, everybody's listening to what's going on, but can't see nobody speaking. They're all perplexed. They pick Paul up, take him to the city. And this is what we picked up, Acts chapter 9. Verse 10 and on. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision. I think that's important. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And this holy statement for me is important because God is speaking to Ananias in a very specific form. And he responds to God in a very specific way. Here I am, Lord. I'm not highlighting that at the heart of the sermon, but I needed to highlight it here because in the Bible, all of those who were moved by God, all of those who were used by God, had this willingness in their heart to be used by God. They were all willing to say the same statement that Ananias said here, here I am, Lord. And in the 21st century, right here, right now, we are all wanting to be used by God. But so many times, we don't say the words, here, I am, Lord. It is important to demonstrate to the world and to God himself that we are willing to be used by him. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias. Came in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house and laid his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Isn't this an awesome story? I know you have heard me say this over and over and over again. Like, I love the Bible. I love God's Word. And stories like this really come to life when I'm reading, and I am touched by it. And I'm touched because it is stories like that that reminds you and I that God is not looking for supernatural people. He's looking for regular people like you and I, ordinary people who are just willing to live for him and by him, who is just willing to be touched by God and to be molded and guided by His Holy Spirit. And this is the story of Ananias. Someone who was just chilling at home, gets a vision from God, and acts upon that vision to do what God has called him to do. And I think I want to say this. If you want to be ordinary people who does extraordinary things for God, you need to be like this guy, a disciple. And that's the title we get from Ananias here, right? He was a disciple. And I think that's the first thing you need to know about Ananias. He was a disciple. There was many Ananias back in the day. The name Ananias was a regular name, like John today here, or like Jacob. There was three Ananias in the Bible, in the New Testament. One is a scary story. It's found in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to deceive the church. And so they go there in the presence of the church leaders, and they are called out for the deceiving, and they fall dead right there. Boom. Scary story, right? So many times the word deceiving gets under the radar in the church, and that's a great reminder that deceiving in the church won't go unpunished. So for me as a pastor, it's a scary story. I have to always be true and transparent to God's people and to God Himself, because He sees all things. The second Ananias that we read in the New Testament is he's a priest. He's a high priest. And Paul, when he, after becoming Paul and going through the whole preaching the gospel, he's brought before this guy, Ananias, to be persecuted, to be judged. And so that's another guy we read. And the third Ananias we read in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the guy we're talking about today, a disciple. Someone who's recognized as a disciple. He has a title, and that's the title that he's given in the passage. This is a title that people in the first century held with pride. They were prideful in holding the title of a disciple. In the church, people wanted to be called a disciple of Jesus. That was a title of pride. Listen, the question that I have for you today is this. What are you proudful about? What kind of title are you proudful in holding? Listen, we have pride about all kinds of stuff nowadays, which is fine with me. I don't want to get into that. But here's the thing. Are you prideful of being a follower of Jesus? Do you hold that title of a disciple with pride? Do you wear it? Do you wear it in the streets? Because I want you to remember. I want you to remember this, right? The character, your work, your lifestyle gives the introduction to people. Right? It is how what you do, the lifestyle you take, the character you have, it becomes the introduction of your life to those around you. And I love how Paul saw his introduction in the text that dictates his work, his lifestyle, and his character. It is here too. Paul is also introduced in this passage. And this is what I say, Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Ananias talking about Paul. This is how Paul is the introduction of Paul. It is in the text. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints. Paul, which he saw, his introduction is of someone who is evil, someone who hates God, someone who hates the church. See, it is true, for good or for bad, a disciple or not, what you do, how you live, the things you say, becomes your introduction. How's your living? If people are looking from the outside, what is the introduction that should be given about your life? Man, I know I'm not perfect, and I know I have a lot of things that is messed up within me, but man, I want to consistently be introduced as a disciple of Jesus. I don't get it right, and you know that. I have no shame into saying that I'm not perfect, that I sin consistently. But I want my lifestyle, my character, my work to introduce myself as a follower of Jesus. What about you? What about you? See, ordinary people, understand that to be used by God, you need to be a disciple of Jesus. But it's not only about being a disciple, it's about being a person of vision. And this is what Nicodemus was. He was a man of vision, right? That's what he was, a man of vision. And we read it, and I'll read it again to you at chapter 9, verse 10 and 12. We'll read this. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias came in and laid his hands on him so that he may regain sight. I love this part because God shows up to Ananias on a vision. And I think this is something that is so foreign to us today, right? A vision, how does that take place? Like, was he sleeping and had a dream? Was he sitting in the couch and then all of a sudden, like, you know, he sees something? Like, we don't know that, right? It's a kind of there's kind of a disconnect between first century and vision and reading these and us. But I think I can tell you a little story of a vision. I think it falls into this category. It has to do with my mom and dad. I was picking them up from the airport one time. I think I've shared this story with you before. I was picked them up at St. Louis Airport and driving home. And on the way home, the road that we drove there, it was infested, maybe the wrong word, but take it, infested with deer. I mean, you're driving, the thing is deer's boom, here, deer, there. Infested is the right word? Everybody's laughing. It's not. Why is that? Close enough? That's how we go hunting, right there. You just sit on the side of the road and wait for the darn thing to come by and you shoot it, right? There you go. So, what would be the right word, dang it? All right, infested with deers, right? And we were driving and I literally saw in a vision a deer coming and hitting me. And I remember hearing a voice. Let's say God's voice. Tell your mom to put seatbelt on. She was sitting in the back, me and my dad, my mom in the back. And you remember that, right, mom? And I told my she wasn't sleeping because it was in the middle. It was 2 a.m. And I told my mom, mom, are you awake? She's like, what? I was like, can you put the seatbelt on? She's like, we don't put seatbelt on in the back seat in Brazil. Why we gotta do that here? I was like, nicely, mom, please. Didn't want to get it spanking in the car. No, just do it. And so I just saw it, and I told mom, can you put the seatbelt? She's like, okay, son, I'll do it. So she go ahead and put the seatbelt on. It was an even 5 minutes later. We just, big buck, just running the side of my car. Boom. And I lose control of it, go over the ditch a little bit, come out of it, destroy the car. Sometimes I maybe a little bit stretched, but sometimes God does speak to us in a way that shows us ahead of what's going to happen. And I think it is a disconnect for us right here, right now, for one main reason. One main reason is that I don't think we're close enough to God at times to hear from Him or to see what He wants to show us. I think one of the things that Ananias was, he was close to God and he could hear and he could see the things of God. And God was showing him in a vision something that was about to happen as God did to me. Not that I'm close to God. I got lucky that day. Listen, I think we need to walk with God a little bit more closely for things like these to become a norm in our lives. I believe that God gives vision today as He did back in the day. If the God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, I believe that if He gave visions to people in the first century, He is more than able and capable and willing to do the same right here and right now today. It is His vision. It is in His hand to give. And He gives to whoever His will. Who am I to tell God, well, you can't give it right now. I mean, we are advanced people, do you know what I'm saying? No, God does what He wills, and it's for us to accept it. But I believe it is because we are not living in a way that others will recognize us as a disciple. In other words, I don't think we walk closely with God to hear His voice, to see what He sees and what He's trying to show us. Someone said this, and I have the quote up there for you. It says, "It's the lack of a true vision in the light of Scripture today is due to the lack of knowing more about Jesus, knowing more about Him. May God help us to know more about Him. We lack true vision in light of the Scripture, of what God is telling us through His Word, because we do not walk closely with You." Listen, do you want to hear from God? Do you want to see visions from God? Do you want to run an errand from God, do the things that God wants you to do for Him? Do you need to, know God better? And you can only know God better if you abide in Him. And I love the word abide, because it is not a temporary thing. It is a permanent thing. You need to abide in Him. You got to be consistently devoted to God's word, reading the Bible. You have to consistently be praying. Listen to worship music. One of the spiritual practices that I don't see in the life of the Christian today is listening to worship music. I mean, we read the Bible, we wake up, we read a little Bible, and we pray a little bit before going to bed. But what if we filled our day with a little bit of worship music? There's some good worship bands out there. But not only that, participate on a Sunday morning like you are, being faithful to come into church and connect with the community of believers is important. It's part of growing and coming closer to God. Serving in the church and outside of the church. One of the areas that I think that you get to grow and to know God more here at Delaware Christian Church is through small groups. I mean, there's something about small groups that allowed us to get to know God in a deeper sense, in a deeper way. And I invite all of you who are not part of a small group yet to start to learn about small groups so that you be connected to it. You want to gain visions from God, you want to hear from God, you got to get to know God more. And those are the avenues to do that. Some of the avenues to do that, the ways for you to do that. So Ananias, he was not only a disciple, he was not only a man of vision, he was a man of excuses and fear. See, I mean, to be ordinary, to be a regular person is to have some excuses, is to have some fear. Isn't that true? So that's the third point that I have for you. Ananias was a man of excuses. He was a man of fear. And it is just a human thing, the human nature. It's part of our human nature to respond to that which we see, right? Ananias knew the persecution of Saul. And before pondering comparing the vision with the persecution that Saul was putting towards the church, he kind of reminds God. I love this part, right? I need to build it up here for you. So here is the church in Damascus. They just hear somebody comes in their horse, come down the street and say, "Hey, you know, you cannot have heard some movies, right? There's always a messenger coming, right? Medieval movies. Somebody got on the come on the horse. Damascus. Church, if I were you guys, I'll start asking forgiveness because we're all gonna die. Saul is coming, and he has a letter, and in the letter says he can persecute all the Christians. Can you imagine the church? They would be all freaking out. Everybody would be freaking out. The dread of it, the fear, the anxiety would be tremendous. The chaos, can you imagine the chaos? It is like last night with the tornadoes warning, right? Do you know what it means to have two Brazilians in your house on the tornado? Like the sirens come. Like my mom was kneeling down. Jesus, please come on. Don't take me to heaven that way. My dad. I'm going to talk. They don't understand, so I can trash talk them. My dad, yesterday, the sirens came out, you know, and he's like, "We don't have basement. We live on Carson Farms here, and there's no basements, right?" And so my dad was like, "Where do you go?" I was like, "Well, we have this little bathroom that we're all going to pile up in."
He started praying right away. No.
It was chaos a little bit. My mom and dad, us, the kids, we were all fearful, dreading, anxious about the chaos that was about to happen in our lives. And that was not different with the church in Damascus. Saul was the real deal, and he has a bunch of guys behind him, and they were serious about doing what they were wanting to do, which was to destroy the church. So here's this guy coming, the chaos coming, the tornado is coming around, and then God shows up to Ananias and says this, hey, the tornado is coming, chaos is coming, difficulty is coming, oh, by the way, your death is coming, but you're going to meet him halfway. You're going to meet your chaos halfway. God shows up to Ananias and says, go face the chaos in your life. Go face the chaos that is coming to you. Don't wait it to get here. Go face it. Can you imagine? I know, before we go on criticizing Ananias, I believe I would say the same thing he said. He reminds me of me showing a kind of faith and trust that is not strong, full of excuses and full of fear. The kind of faith that is real, the kind of faith that reminds us that we at times can be very wavery. He reminded me of myself on this. And I think he forgot his place with God, and we often do that, don't we? When we're facing chaos, don't we forget our place? And we go on reminding God about what is coming, right? As if God does not know what he's asking you to do. Ananias look at God like, whoa, 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 wait a second, sir. You're going to ask me to go talk to Saul? Don't you know who this guy is? Don't you know all the things he has done? No, I can't go do that. Isn't that what happened with us, though, at times? When we are about to face difficulties, when we know chaos is about to hit us, we look at God and say, whoa, 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 sir, what are you trying to do? Let me remind you a little bit of the details of what's going on here. Let me remind you of the credentials of the chaos that I'm about to face, the terror, the dangers. Let me remind you of the fear and the anxiety that comes with that chaos. Let me remind you, God. Aren't we in that business at times of reminding God of you, what he already knows? Let me say this. God knew all about Saul. Ananias didn't have to remind God of anything. God knew all about Saul. And can I tell you this? God knows all about the chaos in your life. Can I say that again? God knows all about the chaos in your life, the chaos that he has asked you to face, the chaos that you're going to go face. It. He knows all about it. You don't have to fear. God knows it. And I love God's response to Ananias, because God's like, buddy, you don't know anything. Your perspective is so small. Let me tell you something. I am going to use Paul in a way that you can't even comprehend. You ought to be faithful and obedient to facing your chaos. And Paul, don't worry about Paul. Don't worry about Saul. He's going to be very crucial for the gospel in the future. So God knew exactly who Saul was and gave Ananias the assurance that he was still in control. A matter of fact, providence dictated that he would use Paul, or in this time Saul, to do incredible things for the kingdom. And here's the thing we don't understand at times. When God asks us to face a chaos, when God puts us right before chaos, there are reasons why Christians face chaos. Do you understand that? Can I say that again? Whatever you're going through right now, the chaos, all the fear and the anxiety that comes with it, you might not think there is a reason for it. God knows of and have a reason for you in facing the chaos. Let me give you an example. A Bible example, in John chapter 6, Jesus insists that his disciple gets on the boat and face the storm. Do you remember the story? It's a theme that is in the Bible all the time. God always going to push you towards the chaos. God's going to always push you towards difficulties because there's many reasons why. One of them is that builds character, right? It builds character and allows us to comprehend a lot about God. But let me put in a little context of this passage, right? So in John chapter 6, Jesus asked the disciples to go in the boat and face the storm on the lake. The disciples get into it and start going into it. And for us, the sea, the ocean, it is a great thing today in 21st century. We go there and we lay down on the sand and we take pictures of it and we send everybody, put on Facebook, because it's a great place. It's a relaxing place. It is an awesome place. In the New Testament and Old Testament, that was not the case. You say the word sea, you say the word ocean, people freaked out. I have the words in Hebrew there for you. The word water in the Hebrew is the word ma'in. Right? And which the root of the word is the word ma, which means chaos. So every time they heard the word sea, the word water, ocean, they thought about chaos right away. Right away. And it's comprehensible because, remember, they grew up knowing that a great flood came and just came throughout the whole world and flooded the whole world. And they were all very fearful about that. So for people, it is, you know, for people in the first century, it was very puzzling of that. But here's the thing about John chapter 6, is that you see God, Jesus, coming to the disciples, walking above the chaos that they were facing at that time. Isn't that cool? God not only sends you to face the chaos, he comes conquering, walking above the chaos in your life, and he asks you to come out of the boat. I love what Greg Rochelle says. He says this, you can't walk on water until you get yourself out of the boat. So here's the thing about God. He not only asks you to face the storm, he walks above the storm, and he calls you to walk over the storm with him. God has control over the chaos in your life. He walks above the chaos, and he brings you from the chaos to above so you can see what God was doing at the time of those difficult times in your life. God knew all about Saul. God knows all about the Saul in your life, the chaos in your life. You don't have to fear. He's in control. He's walking above it, and he's going to pull you from it. It's not only about being a disciple, of vision, a man who understands his weaknesses, his excuses, and fear. It is about being a man of obedience, because that's exactly what Ananias did. He faced the chaos. God said, go face the chaos. Go pray with Paul. He did. He was a man of obedience. There were many barriers that Ananias could focus on, but he still obeyed the Lord. For Ananias, obedience to God was not an option. He was faithful to the words of the Lord. So I think it's a great lesson for us on his life that we ought to learn, that we ought to follow on the footsteps of Ananias, a man who went after the vision that he received from the Lord, who obeyed God at his word. He had a desire to fulfill God's command. So an ordinary man who obeys God is what God's delight. And the last thing about Ananias that I really want to tell you and close this sermon with is that he was a devout man. Ananias was a devout man. There was nothing about being a superhero here. He was no superhero. He was just an ordinary man. Just an ordinary man who was devout to God. At the end of the story, Ananias is no more. You don't read about him any other place in the New Testament other than here on Acts chapter 9. That's it. That's how you hear about it. All these books, all these pages, you read about him on a half a page. His role in the drama of the scripture, his role on the story, the biblical story, is so small. So small. Half page of action. His role is so small, but yet so significant. We see a man who had this wavery faith, his wavery trust in God, but he hears God's voice. He walks towards the vision. He's obedient to God. And then we read later on Acts chapter 22, verse 12, Paul telling his testimony. On Acts chapter 22, verse 12, we read this. Ananias was a devout man, according to the law, having good testimony among the Jews. I always ask the question, why Ananias? Why, from all the Christians in the first century, from all the people in the church was growing tremendously, from all the people, why Ananias? And I think the answer is right here, on Acts chapter 22, 12. He was a devout man. See, so many times we think we need to have these extraordinary things in order to be used by God. And God say, no. You just need to be devout. You just need to have a sense of obedience. You just need to recognize your weaknesses. You just need to be willing to get to know me and hear my voice and get my visions. You just need to be a disciple. It's not about being extraordinary. It's about being ordinary. But the willingness to say, here I am, God, use me. God used this devout man to advance his purpose and starting the career of Apostle Paul. Because of Ananias' obedience, now we have most of the New Testament that was written by Paul. See, an ordinary man, Ananias, small act of obedience led to a great harvest for extraordinary things in the kingdom. And I can't imagine what extraordinary things God would do through your small acts of obedience to Him. And I think this is the lesson of Ananias that I have applied to my life, and I think you need to apply to yours. Is that small acts of obedience, they are premised on the Word of God, even when it seems contrary to reason, or even when they seem to challenge what is so plain, can have some significant impact in the life of those around us. Your mind, small act of obedience towards God can add up to some extraordinary things in the kingdom of God. We need to learn that our perspective is so small, so limited. God's perspective is so wide, taking it all of history into consideration. We need to rely on Him, on His Word, on His voice. We need to pursue Him and trust that He will not let us astray. God does things with a purpose. Though we may face chaos and numerous unanswered questions in uncertain situations, we ought to be sure of one thing, that God is in control of the chaos in our lives, that He knows it all, that He's using it for a purpose. Maybe this morning, you're going through a chaos in your life and you just don't feel like obeying God or listening to God or to His voice. Maybe you're going through a very difficult thing and you're like, man, this is going to come and just take my life away. Paul is coming, Saul is coming, the chaos is coming, I know I'm going to die, but God, I want to be obedient to You, I want to face it, because I know You're in control. We'll be singing songs from now to the end of the service, and in the last song of the service, we're going to be singing a specific song that talks about that. I'll be coming up front. I'll be right here. And some of the elders and the leaders, I ask that they will come up front too. And we would love to pray for you. If you're facing a chaos in your life, you have a little bit of time here to think about it, to pray about it, and to ask God for mercy. But we would love to pray with you. the last song, I'll be coming forward. I'll be standing right down here. And if you feel like you want to be prayed over, I'd love to pray for you.